Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Well, we're going to continue our series on the Complaint Psalms. We've talked at the very beginning, these are prayers, prayers of complaint. Maybe a softer word might be lament, but they have the tone of complaints. There's no doubt about it. Today we take up Psalm 88. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. Pastor Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. He's author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Todd, welcome back.
Thanks. It's good to be here.
Before we go to this break, we've been talking about how these are prayers, and often the theme comes up again. We'll hear it again in Psalm 88. God isn't listening. God isn't hearing what I'm saying. He isn't hearing my complaint. Should I worry as a Christian praying that God does not hear my prayer?
Well, the key in that question, of course, Todd, is the word should. We've sort of moved into that question of the law, and as long as we are kind of living and working in the law, I am always going to ask, is God listening? Does God love me? Am I forgiven? Am I going to heaven? These are all the questions that I'm going to ask. That's what my heart tells me. That's what the world tells me. That's exactly what the devil wants me to be asking. But notice, in these psalms, there is this great sense that even though the psalmist is certainly at one level, Psalm 88 is an incredible psalm of, if you can have a psalm of despair, this is as close as it gets, and yet it is a psalm of faith at the same time. Even though he believes God has abandoned him, even though he is close to death, even though all of these horrible things have happened to him, he still speaks to God. He still has this prayer. And that is kind of the approach that we as Christians need to take when it comes to suffering, is the devil wants us to not ask. The devil wants us to be afraid of speaking to God of our fears. But what God wants is God wants to hear them, for us to be bold in prayer, even bold when we are praying what we never wanted pray in the first place.
Okay, we've got about 30 seconds before this break. The term you used there, despair, could we just as well call these complaint psalms despair psalms?
We could. Despair for Lutherans has sort of an unbelief tone to it, seventh petition kind of stuff, or sixth petition. But certainly this is behind what's going on in this psalm, is this great fear and anxiety that God is not for me. And how do I, as a Christian, address that fear? It's what's going on.
All right, when we come back from this break, we're going to take up the verses of Psalm 88 in our ongoing series, Daily, here with Pastor Todd Peppercorn on the Complaint Psalms. I invite your questions and your comments. We are coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, the 28th of January. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Have you ever found yourself in the position of despair, apparent hopelessness? You know, there are passages of the Bible, whole long passages of the Bible, that speak of that hopelessness and that despair in a way that, in the end, strengthens faith. These complaint Psalms. We'll talk about Psalm 88, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Texas Pregnancy Care Network receives high honors.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Texas Pregnancy Care Network is a nonprofit charitable organization committed to helping women facing unplanned pregnancies. Since 2006, the network has served over 21,000 Texas women who made over 100,000 visits. Like most nonprofits, the network strives to earn and keep the trust of the families it helps and those who donate to its work. Recently, the Standards for Excellence Institute awarded the Texas Pregnancy Care Network its highest rating, the prestigious Seal of Excellence. It is the first nonprofit organization in Texas to earn this high distinction.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. We're talking about the complaint psalms, psalms that sometimes sound like despair, hopelessness, and yet are born of faith in the God who hears prayer and answers prayer for the sake of Jesus Christ. 1-877-623-MY-IE. You can Twitter us here in the studio at IssuesETC or email us talkback@issuesetc.org. The first two verses that you say comprise kind of the first section of this long psalm. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. What is the psalmist saying here?
The psalmist is getting at what all of us get at when we complain. Basically, the first reason I think that people complain, and we all do it, we're all experts in complaining, is I want to be heard. I want to know that people are actually listening. Only for the psalmist here, as we'll see in the rest of the psalm, he doesn't have anybody else to complain to. He has been abandoned by everyone. All he has left is God. And notice in this language, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. He is confessing that this is God, that this is the God of his salvation. So this is clearly a cry of faith. And what he asks is to be heard. Let my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to me. I want you to listen to me. Pay attention, God. So that's what he's getting at. This is the cry of faith.
He is bold not only to plead his predicament. In the next verses, he talks about his life being near its end. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit, like the slain who lie in the grave, who are cut off from your hand. You've laid me in the lowest pit. And then he says, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. He's accusing God of something, isn't he?
He's accusing God of being the cause of everything that's happening to him. That's what he is saying. He's getting at this idea that, God, you're the one that's brought this, whatever it is, this sickness, this trouble upon him, so that he is peering over the edge of the pit, and that he is not even going to get a proper burial. He is going to be left like someone who, like the losing side in a great battle, he's just going to be left to rot. And then notice in that verse, in verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. So he recognizes that this is, of course, he wouldn't use kind of this Lutheran language, but that this is a long gospel thing, that he is being afflicted for something. He doesn't confess in this psalm that I recall. He doesn't confess any particular sins, but he certainly confesses that, God, you're the God of my salvation, verse 1. So why are you treating me according to your wrath? That's what he's getting at.
I can't help reading those verses, cannot help but be reminded of Jesus nearing the time of his formal suffering, telling his disciples, it may have well been in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is now troubled even to the point of death. It sounds very much like this complaint psalm.
Yes, that's exactly right. And really, any Christian who hears and prays this psalm is going to be drawn immediately to our Lord's passion in the garden, and even to our Lord's suffering on the cross. This psalm goes very closely with Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the ultimate suffering that our Lord faces, is that hell is the abandonment and separation from God. And so that's really the picture that you get in this prayer, is that he is afraid that God is not listening. That's what he's getting at, and I don't know, it's pretty hard to take our Lord's cry, that psalm, any other way. He suffers the abandonment of God so that we will never be abandoned.
See, that's what strikes me about this is, I think we've been asserting all along in this series that although the psalmist, whoever it may be, David, someone else, in this case Heman, the Ezraite, the psalmist is opening his heart to God and expressing these feelings of and this situation that he finds himself in, and yet God is hearing his prayer, and yet God is not abandoning him. But in the case of Jesus, the prayer does go unheard, at least in the sense that God does, in the final hours, abandon his own son.
Right, right. But, of course, that's not the end for our Lord either. The Lord would not see his flesh face corruption. He rises from the dead. And because of that, even in these darkest hours, which this psalm certainly confesses, even in those darkest hours, we do not face the level of abandonment that our Lord faced on the cross. Thank God for that. He suffered that so that we don't have to. You know, one of my favorite books, Todd, is a little book by C.S. Lewis called A Grief Observed. I don't know if you've ever read this book. It's kind of a prayer journal, and it's the journal of when Lewis's prayers after his wife died. He and his wife were not married very long. They got married late in life, and she contracted a terrible form of cancer and died, all of it, in pretty short order. And Lewis, certainly it's fair to say that his faith was on the brink. Why would God allow this to happen when we've just gotten married, when she had a young son that he's now left to raise, all of these things happening? And the interesting thing about that story and about that book, Todd, is that the fact that Lewis is writing it at all. He's writing that basically, I hate God. God must be cruel and vindictive. What kind of messed up games is he playing to let these sort of things happen to me? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? And this goes on and on. But the fact is that he's actually saying this to God. He's not He's not abandoning his faith. His faith is stretched. That's for sure. This is the great trial of the soul, but it's still there. He's still talking. Whenever I do marriage counseling, one of the things that I always look for is to see whether the couple's talking at all. If they're yelling and screaming at each other, obviously that's bad, but that is way better than if they are not communicating at all. And that's, I think, what these psalms try to do for the Christian, is to open our lips, a la Psalm 95, so that we may speak even these darkest thoughts and fears, so that that conversation, we've kind of been running prayer as a conversation this whole week, so that that conversation does not close at the very hour when we need it the most.
You said at the very beginning of our conversation today that these are prayers that no one ever really wants to have to pray. And I think that is a common fear among Christians. If they're acquainted with the Bible, the book of Job in the Old Testament, these Psalms, knowing what God permitted with regard to his saints, I think the common fear, especially in our society where we kind of expect that going along with Christianity is going to be some level of kind of comfort and satisfaction, contentment, the big fear is God may do a Job on me or put me in the position to pray one of these prayers. Talk about that from a pastoral perspective, if you would, with a few minutes before we take our break.
Sure. We have such expectations in our culture of the prosperous, perfect, pretty life. That's who we are as a people. And so I don't think Americans really handle difficulty and trial very well anymore. Maybe we did at some point, I don't know. But we sure don't now. And that's definitely fallen, kind of etched its way over into Christianity today, where when we look at Christianity today, kind of across the whole expanse, it's usually going to either be individually driven, my own personal prosperity, my own happiness, my best life now, or it's going to be socially driven. So you're going to have kind of social justice. Either way, whether you're going kind of the individual route of my own personal happiness or the collective route of the happiness and well-being of my society, either way, that's not looking at Christ and his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins as the point. It may be kind of an afterthought, or it may be Jesus died and that's great. But when we're faced with this kind of tragedy, this kind of suffering, both of those roads just fall apart. They've got no place to go. It doesn't make sense to have that kind of suffering and be thinking either of those ways. But that's what Christianity today faces, and this is the great, wonderful gift that Lutheranism can bring to the table of conversation in Christianity today is the cross. It's the point. This is what it means to be a Christian, is to live and understand, or maybe not even understand, but to live and die for Christ. I'm baptized. That means that no matter what goes on now, and yes, all of these earthly consequences are going to continue, they're going to happen, it's going to stink, but all of this can be used for God.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll have 10 more minutes with Pastor Todd Peppercorn on the complaint psalm, Psalm 88, the fear of death and the grave. It's almost as though the psalmist is saying, it's almost too late, God. If you don't hear me soon, I'll be dead. We'll be right back.
Who
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Psalm 88, walking through the complaint psalms every day with Pastor Todd Peppercorn, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, author of the booklet I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. You can find out more about this booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. It's Thursday, January the 28th. We're coming to you live. Our phone number, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can Twitter us as well, at issuesetc. This email comes from Mark in Rockford, Michigan. Good topic, he says. Is this not an exposition of my rightful and perpetual place in my sin? My due as a poor, miserable sinner? Is it not also the cry of a sinner who cannot be rescued any longer by pride's illusions of comfort and hope? Two good questions, Mark. Thank you very much. What do you say, Todd?
Well, certainly. We see in all of these complaint psalms the sense that my sin is a part of what has caused this. That isn't always verbalized in the psalm very, very clearly. We don't see a, I confess to you my sins, O Lord, in Psalm 88. But that is absolutely the case. Whenever we're talking about the wrath of God, we're talking about God dealing with us according to the law and the just consequences of our sins. So, yeah, certainly. What was the second one?
Well, the second one was the cry of someone who cannot be saved, who has realized all prideful illusions of hope and comfort have fallen away. There's nothing left in me.
There's nothing left. Isn't that the truth? And that gets at kind of another part of this psalm, which we haven't really got at a whole lot yet. And that is the consequences around me of my suffering. Verse 8 and following talks about, you've caused my companions to shun me, you have made me a horror to them. One of the things that so often happens when we are afflicted, either with sickness, with disease, with the consequences of my sin or someone else sinning against me, is that there is a very strong sense of uncleanness that is kind of brought on me. I'm struggling with this abandonment from God or not understanding why God is dealing with me in this way. And at the same time, the very people that I would hope would be there for me often leave. And it's tragic, but this is absolutely the case. Being a friend to someone who is sick is hard. It is very hard, and that is certainly God's work and mercy that we're able to do this at all. But it should not surprise us that our companions abandon us when I am at my darkest hour. They're not God either, and so they're but poor, weak sinners too. And so that actually frees us to recognize, you know, I can't place my hope in my friends, my companions, my family. My final hope and trust lies only in Christ. There's no place else to go.
David in Kansas City writes, these verses in Psalm 88, especially verse 5, I love the phrase there, adrift among the dead, seems like things many folks would speak in distress during counseling sessions. Would a pastor or counselor do well to answer, particularly verse 5, with the words of Isaiah 53, in that our Lord was numbered with us who by our sins and griefs suffer at the point of death? Would such an answer in Isaiah 53 speak then to the Christian praying the complaint psalms during depression?
Sure, that would make sense. When I'm exercising pastoral care with my parishioners or with others, especially those that are suffering from either kind of a trial of conscience or soul, or someone who's suffering from clinical depression or something to that effect, I kind of have two goals as a pastor for what I want to try and help them with. One is to give voice to their fears and to their despair, which is certainly what these psalms do, maybe better than any place else in the scriptures. Secondly, to help them give voice to the recognition that they're not alone, that Christ suffers with them. And that's how these two things can go together. It's very easy, I think, as Christians, when I hear somebody in distress or suffering or asking this question, well, does God even care? My instinctive reaction is going to be to argue with them, to kind of make this a sort of a propositional argument where I'm going to contradict them. I've found that isn't really helpful. And so what I try to do is point them to these scriptures, get them into the Word, so that actually God really is a part of the conversation. And this isn't simply an argument that I'm having with somebody that's hurting. That doesn't even make sense. So there, and pointing to Psalm, to Isaiah 53, pointing to Romans 8 is certainly one of the greatest chapters in terms of understanding God's role in our suffering. Yeah, no question.
The final section, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be made known in the dark, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Sounds like he's saying, if you don't answer me soon, I'm going to die and it's going to be too late.
And what he's getting at there, I think, is one of the things that's missing from this psalm. If you pray the psalms much, you recognize that there is in nearly every psalm an ascription of praise for who God is and what he does. We don't have that in this psalm. And so this is kind of the silhouette that holds those things up in so many of the other psalms. And so he's asking this question, you know, how am I going to do what I, as one of your children, do when I'm dead? I don't think in reading this that he's kind of, I don't think that he is implying hell here. I think that's I think that would be going beyond what it's getting at here. But it certainly is talking about how this suffering that he feels that he is close to the point of where there's no turning back. No doubt about that.
Is there a fulfillment? We've talked all along about the fulfillment of these things in Christ, not only at the point of Christ's suffering for us, but also in answer to this question, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Is there a resounding answer yes to that very question in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? About a minute or no more to answer?
Well, of course. I mean, that is how God's love is declared in the grave. I don't know, maybe not precisely in the same sense there as this sort of rhetorical question that the psalmist asks, but God's love is resounding in the grave maybe more clearly than anywhere else. First of all, in our Lord's death, that he is in the grave and I'm not. And then secondly, and more importantly, that he does not remain in the grave, that the Lord does not let him see corruption, that Jesus rises from the dead, that there is a solution, that there is an answer. You even get a hint of this, and it's not much, but it's certainly a hint in verse 13. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. I think one of the things that's amazing about this psalm is that the psalmist never asks God for anything in here. He just it's almost like he's afraid to ask, but he's keep coming and he keeps coming. And so you think of Romans 8, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, from when we did not know what to pray for, the Spirit prays for us with sighs and groanings which cannot be uttered. So there's this sense that he's still speaking. He doesn't even know what he needs. But God is still listening. God is still there. He will not abandon him to the grave.
Next time, tomorrow, we're going to conclude our series with you on the Complaint Psalms, a little bit of Psalm 90 with only about 10 seconds. Give us a preview.
Psalm 90 is really a psalm about increasing and old age, and how God is there through the entire process, and that it does end in God's mercy.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. He's author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Thank you for being our guest. Look forward to tomorrow.
Thank you.
Folks, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, then you need to get the online Issues Etc. journal. We will send it to you absolutely free. Just send us an email, journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org, and we'll send out the latest Issues Etc. journal online to you absolutely free. The latest contains an article that I've written called Legalism and License, and one written by a regular guest here on the program, Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, called The Simplicity of Christ. It's got Find a Church in there and all sorts of other information about Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. journal, the latest is out, journal@issuesetc.org. Even that little glimmer of hope, when understood in Christ, is a very bright light in the midst of grief and the darkness and the abandonment, the despair. When we comprehend these things in Christ and his fulfillment of them, in his suffering, his death for us, his resurrection for us, then that even that little glimmer we find there in the psalm, it's enough, because it is Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.